If you will, turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. God's Word brings us to an end of a study. We have been studying this summer the book of Philippians. We have noted this book an extended letter of Paul's gratitude for the partnership of ministry that he has with the church at Philippi. This morning, seems like night already. I started early this morning. This morning, as we come to the end, where he is closing off his letter of thanks. He is speaking forth his gratitude. But in that, he teaches us much about those who have received the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the transformation that in turn makes us gracious givers, those who give unto the work of the gospel. We see that this morning in Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 through 23. Please pray with me, and then we will read God's Word together. Let us pray. O holy and gracious Father, how we delight this morning to come into Your presence, to praise You with our lips, to acknowledge with all our heart our great need of You, and that You will provide, that You are sufficient, O Father. Father, we thank You that You have given us every good and gracious gift in our Savior Christ Jesus. And we pray, Father, that You would open our eyes to every provision that You have made this morning, to the calling that You would place upon our lives, and to the direction that You would lead us. Father, teach us Your Word, that we might be a people who live Your Word. Draw us near, that we might glorify You. For it is in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 14, this is the Word of God. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my need once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The grace of giving. Those who give rightly do it because they have been impacted by the grace of God. It was true with the church of Philippi that as they had received much in way of this gospel that had transformed their lives, they delighted in giving and being a part of the ministry of God's grace to others. Giving is one of those things that identify where our heart really is, where it lies in life. And Paul has been working with and responding to the people at Philippi, showing them his gratitude. And he comes in a high mark here and shows the gratitude that he has for the people at Philippi because they have partnered with him in the gospel to the ends of the earth, to the world. They had a heart for God's transforming work. They had a heart for what we would call the going forth of the gospel. We need to have that same heart. Was the American industrialist and auto car maker Henry Ford, who was one time asked to donate a sum of money for a hospital to be built in his local community. When he had thought about it, he agreed that he would give $5,000 to the construction of this hospital. But the day after he had reported that he would give $5,000, in the newspaper came the newspaper headline, Henry Ford agrees to give $50,000 for construction of new hospital. Ford initially was irate. He couldn't believe it, so he called the fundraiser. And he said to the fundraiser, look, I agreed to give $5,000, not $5,000. And the fundraiser said, okay, well, we can take this, I'd be happy to call the paper and ask them tomorrow to publish, Henry Ford decides to withdraw $45,000 from the hospital. Ford knew that that would be a disaster for him as one who was wealthy and well-known in the community. So he decided that he would go ahead and give the money with one stipulation. He would provide the $50,000, but he wanted this biblical inscription above the door. It was to say, I came among you, and you took me in. He wanted it to be known. For some, as we come and we talk about giving, they, you know, oh no, this is going to be one of those things of manipulation. I'll get tricked. But that's not God's idea in giving. Giving is out of the bounty of what He has done for us in the gospel. As a matter of fact, I would propose to you this morning that what we give to, generally what we give to, are the things that have marked us. The things that have made an indelible mark upon our heart and our life. And we see that with the Philippi. That which had made an indelible mark upon their life was the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as they came and they had opportunity to share with Paul, they delighted in that. Because they delighted in the gospel. They delighted in supporting that gospel going forth. And therefore, Paul delighted to receive that. For he knew that the benefit to him was only surpassed by this, the benefit to the church at Philippi as they joined him in the ministry of the gospel. I want us to see that this morning from this text. The great benefit that comes to those who give, who graciously give as God has given unto them. It's the tendency of the human heart to grasp a hold of possessions. But one of the ways the gospel transforms is to make us not a people who grasp at this world's rewards and this world's devices and this world's possessions, but to grasp at the eternal, to grasp at the grace of giving. The gospel is a call to partnership. And those who enter into that partnership see this. They see the needs of others, and they rejoice in the opportunity to share in the needs of others, particularly where it takes God's kingdom and His gospel forward. This morning, I would show you three things from our text. First, verses 14 through 16, in this opportunity to thank the church at Philippi, I want you to see Paul's point here. The gracious givers engage in regular partnership. If you look back at the text there, you see, yet it was kind that you would share in my troubles, or yet it was kind of you to share my troubles. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Paul is coming and he is thanking them, and this is no small thanks. He is thanking them for their kindness. There where it says, it was kind of you. He is essentially in the Greek saying, you have done well. It's a term there for the beauty and the nobility of character that they have expressed as they share with him in the provisions that they have given him. It's likely that it was very substantial what they gave to Paul as they sent Epaphroditus hundreds of miles on foot by land to share with them. And he comes and he thanks them for that which they have given. He notes for them the importance of that giving and notes their exceptional commitment, the generosity of their heart. It was kind that you would give. But he notes for them also that he realizes that this is not just this one-time gift. Over the 10 years since he had founded that church, this church had been with him. They had partnered with him in the gospel. Again and again, they had given. Did you catch that in Philippi? Macedonia, Philippi was the first church that Paul founded. That was where he began his work in Macedonia. Continued on that work. And when he went to Thessalonica, the church at Philippi, they went with him in their possessions and what they gave. They supported him. Again and again, they were faithful. Notice, Paul does not see this church just as financiers for his business. No, he sees them as partners in the gospel. You can see in verse 15, even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. That's verse 16. Back up to verse 15. When I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my need once and again. What is it that Paul is showing them? He's showing us, and he was remarking to them about the benefits of being partners in the gospel, about being partners in the going forth of God's kingdom, and how grace had transformed and how it was a delight for people to share in that partnership. When I went on the first mission trip that I was able to take after college, I've shared with you some about going to Poland. The most difficult thing about that trip for me was raising the support to go. It seemed like an astronomical amount of money. I don't think I'd ever held that much money in my hand. But particularly what was hard for me was to ask other people to help me to go. But they told me if I was going, I had to do it. And so I sent out support letters. And I remember one man who was the father of my best friend. He was a pastor, and his name was Reverend Solomon. He got my letter, and he called me immediately when he got my letter. And he said, "Wade, I got your letter, and I want you to know that I'm going to support you. But more importantly than the check you'll get in a few days, I want you to know that I'm going to pray with you. The whole summer long, I'll promise that I'll pray for you daily while you're over in Poland." You know, to this day, I cannot remember. I know that it was generous, but I can't remember the amount that that Dr. Solomon gave me for that trip. But I remember his partnership. I remember his promise. And when I was there in Poland, I remembered that there was a man back home who had me in his view, so to speak, who was praying for the work there, was praying for me and the going forth in the ministry. It was great to know not only that I had his money, but I had his partnership. That's what Paul is drawing to the forefront here. That as we go forth, as we send missionaries out, as we sent Scott to Peru a few weeks ago, as we support the work of RUF at A&M, as we support church planting in the southern part of Texas with Carlos Itra, as we support the work of missions in Ukraine with the Frideres, we are partners with them. How many of you can name all the mission partners that we have in the community and in the state and in the nation and beyond? Let me charge you to know that we ought to be praying for those people. They are an extension of this church to the world. And you know what the beauty of that is that we have a part of ministry that goes worldwide. And that is a part of the gospel being extended through our church that is a great gift. But we're called not to just be financiers. We're called to be ministers, partners along with them. Yeah, our stage and our position may be to do the work of the gospel here, but how we ought to rejoice that we have the opportunity and the privilege to send missionaries from here to beyond, to the nations. How we ought to enjoy that. And see, what I want you to see this morning is that a gospel partnership is a giving partnership. And that as a body and as individuals, we must cultivate the heart of giving. We must cultivate this generous attitude. We must cultivate this habit so that we give consistently. Notice how the people at Philippi gave. They gave from the heart. You can go back and look at verse 10. He begins his final thanks. He began by giving with the heart. They gave consistently. Again and again, they met the need of Paul in ministry. They gave with focus because they understood that the gospel would have effect and that it was the great goal to see the gospel go forward. What I would call you to this morning is to see how our relationship with Christ is the glue for our relationship to one another and to our partners in ministry. One of the great opportunities we have as a church is to see many people come in and to go through our doors and to see where God takes them and to be partners in ministry. We should remember that. We should cherish that. We should send it forth. In a month, we're going to have a missions conference, and we're going to kick off a new program, as it were. We're going to call it a Pledge of Faith. And in that, we're going to ask people to make a pledge of faith, a promise, us support missions. Our goal in the next 3 years is to grow the amount of money we can give to ministry and missions. We tithe 15% out of our general budget, but we would like to give an additional 10%. The tithe is the beginning. We want to give sacrificially, and we're asking you to join us in that. And so we'll ask people to make a promise, a pledge of faith, as God provides and gives opportunity to give so that we can support missions and we can go forth with the work. But you know, one of the reasons I wanted to do that is so that we can extend the amount of money we give to the ministry. But probably the main reason I want us to do it is because I want us to catch and capture this idea of partnership. That we will pray and work alongside and be a part of the life of ministry and the opportunities that God gives us in this community and to the nations. And I want to charge you to that this morning. You know, as a common community, as a body in Christ, with the people we know, we have great opportunities for partnership for the gospel. Pray to that end. Work to that end. Live to that end. You see, what Paul brings forth in his thanks is that he is thankful for those who have engaged in regular partnership. But what undergirds that partnership is where the real profit in our giving to the Lord stands. Notice secondly this morning that gracious givers understand real profit. In verse 17 and 18, Paul comes and he says, "Not that I seek the gift." Yeah, y'all believe that, right? Missionary comes and he asks for money and he says, he's seeking the gift. But notice here, that's not Paul's main concern. His main concern is not what he has received. Remember back a few verses ago when we looked last week at contentment, Paul had learned contentment whether in much or in little. He had learned to be content with what he had. It wasn't the gift that was the most striking thing to him. No, in verse 17 he says, "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credits." What delighted Paul most was that the grace of God had impacted the church at Philippi in such a way that they wanted to join the ministry. That it was a testimony to God's work in them. Continually, His work in them. It's a commercial metaphor that he uses here. He goes on to say in verse 18, "I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent, a fragrant offering, which was pleasing to God." He actually is mixing metaphors here. First, he's using this commercial term. I have received in full. It's the idea, like if you went to the lumber store here and you got your receipt for your lumber inside and they stamped on there, on the receipt, paid in full. And then you go out back and you can show the receipt to the guy out back and he'll give you your lumber because you got the receipt that says it was paid in full. The concept that's here. What you have given, I received in full. Now, it accomplishes two things. They know that Epaphroditus wasn't skimming any off the top, right? He didn't stop on his way down to Rome and have a nice weekend off the Italian coast somewhere. No, he had given everything that he had taken. But more than that, he had been provided, amply supplied. It means overabundance. He was well supplied with more than enough. And yet, what was the main thing to him was that in giving, it was credited to their account. It was a demonstration of God's work, that the real profit of giving to God's work comes in seeing the benefits that come from Christ, seeing in the benefits that come from God. To have eyes that look to those benefits. You know, God will never impoverish His saints. He always provides for us. Even when we give sacrificially, He provides for us. And we should long to give unto His kingdom work. Dr. Kennedy of Coral Gables tells a story of about 70 years ago of a peasant woman in Western Africa who had come under the preaching of the Word and come to the Gospel. She had been convicted of her sin and had received Christ and just reveled in it. It was a delight to her. In that tradition, every year they would have a week of services where they would rejoice in what God was doing. And at that particular time was a time that they would share their provisions and what they had with the missionaries there. A particular week came and a woman, as she sat there and remarked on and thought on what God had done for her and in her, she struggled with the fact that she had nothing to bring. People were bringing their corn, they were bringing their produce, they were bringing coins and money if they had. It wasn't much in our economy, but it was people giving sacrificially all that they could. The last night of the services, the woman herself came to the front, came to the altar, and she laid a silver coin at the front on the table, and the missionary noted it. And he noticed her, and he knew there was no way she could have a silver coin. He was afraid that maybe she had taken it from somebody or stolen it to bring, but he didn't want to cause a scene in the service, and so he waited. They accepted it. The service was over, but right after the service, so concerned was he about the gift that she had given that he went to her. He said, "Where did you get this coin? How did you get this?" She said, "I'm just so thankful for how God has freed me, for what God has given me in Christ Jesus. This last week, I went to our neighboring town, and there I sold myself for life into slavery, and they gave me this coin. I wanted to return it unto the Lord for all that He had given me." How does somebody do that? How does somebody remark in that way? Had nothing to give, but she would give her whole life in every way to give unto the Lord. May I propose to you, as radical as that is, here is a woman who understands what real profit is, who understood real profit. It was being a part of the work of the Lord, having participated in the work of the Lord that was her joy. And I think she understood this principle, that proper giving enriches the giver. There are rich dividends in giving to Christ's kingdom. We never put God in our debt. Even when we give sacrificially, God rewards, returns unto us, makes us see that our treasures are in Him, and He gives us the treasures of life. I would propose this for you, that if we want God to bless our earthly enterprise, that all we treasure we must place in His hands. You remember back in the Gospels, this is not just a point that Paul makes here, it's a point that Jesus makes as well, that God will benefit, God will give to those who truly give to Him. He will make that reward evident. If you look back in Luke chapter 18, turn there with me if you have your Bible. You'll remember the story of when Jesus was speaking with the rich young ruler. This man who came and wanted to know about eternal life, and Jesus kind of takes him through the commandments and the commandments that he had kept. But Jesus comes to him in Luke here, and he says, "One thing you lack. All that you have, your riches, sell, give them to the poor." Now, it's not that you have to be poor to be a part of the kingdom of God, but God in Christ Jesus had identified this man's idolatry. He had identified his chief problem. That which kept him from truly resting and relying on Christ was his possessions. And so Jesus commands him to give them. And the man goes away downtrodden because he was extremely rich. The text tells us in verse 24. And then in verse 23, and then in verse 24, Jesus says this. Jesus looked at him with sadness, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. It is far easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, then who can be saved? But he said, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." And Peter said, "See, we have left our homes and all to follow you." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brother or parents or child for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come to eternal life." What's he saying there? What's Jesus showing us there? That God, in His answer to Peter, that no matter what we give unto God, He will provide for our needs. He will make provision for us in this day, but also eternally for the day to come. You see, the real profit and provision is to rest in the Lord and to receive His provisions. And so God blesses that which is fully entrusted to Him, and we must entrust all that we are and all our treasures unto Him. Our giving is a mirror of our heart. It shows forth our relationship to Christ in a profound way. And God would call us to see that He is our real prophet. But not only would I see you understand that we are called to a regular partnership, that we are called to understand the eternal benefits and the earthly benefits of giving to the Lord's work, but thirdly, I want you to see our real and royal position. Provision in point three here. Gracious givers receive a royal provision. Look at verses 19 and 20 with me back in the book of Philippians. You see here Paul speaking at last to this truth in verse 19. He says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory." Notice, what is it that Paul does? He speaks of these royal provisions that are ours in Christ Jesus. As a matter of fact, what he's doing is doing what Jesus had already told us in Luke 18. He's binding the Lord to be the one who provides. As we sang earlier, the Lord will provide. Paul knows that truth, and he rests in that truth for the people at Philippi. Though they had given much, he knows that it is the Lord who will provide. Immeasurably, He will supply. Paul puts the Lord in the debt, as it were, to respond to what the Philippians had given. He makes him responsible for meeting their every need. And notice the extent of that provision in verse 19. He will provide all your needs. And my God will supply every need of yours. Our God will meet all of our needs, not all of our greeds. And we need to understand that, okay? But everything we have in life, everything we need in life, God has promised to provide. He may not provide every want that you have, every greed that you have, but every need we have, God will provide. To what end? To verse 20, to the end of His glory. He does it so that He would be praised. Why? Because He has given to us richly. Notice here in verse 19 that God gives to us according to His great riches, which are inexhaustible. We cannot exhaust God's riches, and He promises to meet us at our point of need. Notice in the text there, it is not out of His riches, but according to His riches in the glory of Christ Jesus. Glenn back here, let's say he stops along to help a guy on the side of the road who has a flat tire and doesn't have a lug wrench to change his tire. And the man helps him, and after the end of his help, he introduces himself as Bill Gates. And he's thankful to Glenn because he'd helped him, and he slips Glenn a 20 for his help and for letting him borrow the lug wrench. Well, I know it might be a little far-fetched. Probably Bill Gates will never be driving along by himself. But if he was, and he gave him $20, that'd still be a nice thing to do. Glenn wasn't expecting that, but he gave to Glenn out of his riches, right? Not a bad thing he did, but he gave him out of. But if he said to Glenn, "Glenn, you're never going to have a need. You're never going to have struggle again. I'm going to make sure you're taken care of." There, he is given to Glenn according to his riches. And that's what God does for us in Christ Jesus. He gives to us according to His riches. We are well supplied, so we may give sacrificially because of what the Lord has done. He who possesses Christ possesses everything. He who enjoys Christ enjoys all good things. And the promise that God will be with you in every situation and time of need. You see, we need to understand this morning that the grace and riches of God will never be exhausted by our need. Because at our hands, at His hands, are infinite resources to meet our need. So we may give sacrificially, because He will supply abundantly. You see, the gospel calls us to be a giving people. And what happens here is that the gospel wells up in doxology. When we understand what we have been given, we can exclaim with Paul, as he does in verse 23, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you in spirit." Generous hearts should always burst forth in doxology as we rest in Him. I think one good example of this is the poem off of this text written by Ann Johnson Flint. She writes these words: "His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. Out of His infinite riches in Christ Jesus, He giveth and giveth and giveth again." Dearly beloved in Christ, know this. What you give, given rightly to the glory of God, is a sacrifice. Paul notes it. It's pleasing to the Lord. But as you give, know that the Lord promises provisions for all who love Him, that we may meet Him and see Him and rest in Him. Please pray with me. Father, we thank You that You are our provision, that You have provided for us. Father, we pray for those who are in need now and need that provision, that they would see Your grace in its fullness. We pray, Father, that You would make us a church who would partner and love to partner with those who are going forth with the gospel, and that we might be a part of Your work in the kingdom. We pray, Father, that You would grow our vision of sacrificial giving, that we might glorify You in all that we do, and that we might praise You with even our resources. For we praise You and glorify You. In Jesus' holy name, amen.